Well, welcome again. I'm excited to be here. We've got some sun as well as a lot of wind. I often get asked if my feet get cold, and it was really cold this morning, but the answer is no. The rest of me gets cold, my ears, my hands, but even with all the wind and setting up, going back and forth outside, my feet do not get cold, so we can put that question to rest this morning. In light of St. Patrick's Day, even though it was yesterday, I thought it'd be neat to give you a little bit of background on who St. Patrick was. He was alive during the 4th and 5th century, you know, about 380 to 460 or so, and it's an interesting story if you look into it, and I'm a layman in my understanding of who he was and in my research of him, but what we do know is that he was British. He was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and at 16 he was kidnapped by Irish pirates or raiders and brought from Britain to Ireland. And he was in captivity for about 6 years, during which time he often faced hunger and starvation and nakedness, and he was put out to tend to the sheep. And during that time, he learned to rely on God, to spend time in God's presence and in prayer. And the foundation of his ministry, if you will, was honed during that time of captivity. And if you think back to the Bible and examples that we know that David likewise spent time in prayer while not in captivity, but in tending to the sheep in the wilderness, in the quiet solitude of nature. And after about 6 years, Patrick, and there's various variations of his name, most of which I can't pronounce, but St. Patrick, had a vision of a man leading him home, basically. And he felt that it was from the Lord, and so he gathered up what little belongings he had and started walking. He walked 200 miles and somehow got a hitched a ride on a ship back to his homeland and spent time there with a little bit of formal training, but not really completing anything in the priesthood. And eventually, he felt called back to Ireland as a missionary. And so he went back and he ministered to the people who were largely, their beliefs were largely centered around paganism, but it was centered around nature and glorifying nature. And so it's purported that he would take what he would see in nature and use that as examples, but instead of examples to feed their paganism, he would point to Christ and point to the Trinity and point to God's creation. And the legends and the history and the mystique about him sprang forth from the fact that he was, as far as we can tell, and again, it's hard to always separate fact from fiction, but he was essentially a crusader for people's rights, for especially Christians, to make sure that they weren't marginalized in their society. He was a crusader for the existing Christian population, which was small, but then two, he was a missionary to the lost in that place. And so he's been revered for taking up the cause against slavery. And obviously that was close to his heart. And it was one of the first movements in the world against slavery. And you look at the history and you look at the fact that we celebrate him, or at least we have days that celebrate the anniversary of his death, and you look at what he means to history, and you think, well, where did that come from? And we can trace it back, and this part we know that we can trace it back because we have it in his writing, that to the time that he spent in captivity, the time that he spent on the pasture with the sheep, spending time with the Lord, praying. And the last few Sundays here, we've talked a lot about that, a lot about being in the presence of God, a lot about prayer and what it means in our lives and the centrality that it should hold in our life. And today I hope to provide a little bit more. I want to focus a little bit more on what it means to seek God's face, what it means to seek his presence, and hopefully provide a capstone to the last few weeks that we've had If anything's been driven home, it's been the need to pray, the need, the call to holiness, the call to a heart that's devoted to God and to his kingdom. So today we're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And before we launch in, I want to put a couple ground rules out there, if you will. I don't want this, my goal in this today wasn't to provide a lesson in contrast, which is usually how people teach this story. It's you're either a Mary or you're Martha, you're either one or the other. You know, how do you identify, how do you self-identify, so on and so forth. But I really want to look at it with a critical eye toward the big picture. And so we're going to kind of focus in and hone in on certain pieces, and then we're going to kind of step back and look at the big picture as well. And I think if we look at it in that way, we'll see the story and we'll even see Mary and Martha as complementary pieces. So instead of opposites, instead of extremes, black and white, which we often tend to think of, where our natural mind often goes, you know, I don't know that God is held to our natural inclination in that way. I think the lessons that he teaches are often not so much in opposites, but in when it's comparisons, it's complementary. And that's not to say there's definitely absolutes, there's definitely right and wrong, there's definitely sin, there's definitely things that are of God and that are not of God. But when we're looking at people, and we're looking at the stories that he's given us through the writers of the Bible, I think we need to take it in a little bit different light, and so not always err towards that comparison of contrast. Does that make sense? So instead of thinking of either or, either I'm a Mary or I'm a Martha, I want to think of it in terms of this, what we're presented with, and. So the characteristics of Mary that we can draw out that were godly, and the characteristics of Martha that we know as well were godly and they are backed up by Scripture. So Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And so you have this picture of Jesus and the disciples. We can assume, it's safe to assume that it wasn't just Jesus, that there was his whole posse, if you will. And Martha welcomes them into her house, and she's serving. And her sister, instead of serving, helping Martha host, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. And so I want to spend some time understanding that picture, if we can visualize this scene. And so think about the times that you've hosted a party or a get-together, and it's rough sometimes. You're cooking, you're cleaning, you're showing people where the restroom is, and you're running back and forth. And especially in that day for Mary, not to help Martha, it wasn't just a matter of courtesy or a matter of you know, helping a sibling. It was counter to tradition, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But imagine the disciples are eating, Jesus is eating or teaching, they're kind of lounging, hanging out, and Martha's in back, busy, trying to get everything right, trying to get everything in its place. And I think it's safe to assume that she didn't come up and whisper to Jesus and quietly say, "Hey, look at Mary. She needs to be in back helping me." And I think we can assume this because Luke is writing about it. And so somebody else heard. And so imagine the picture of Martha coming out in the middle of everybody. Maybe there were as many people in this room as there were there in this scripture because it was right after he had sent the 70. And so Martha comes out in front of everybody. Hey, Jesus, how come my sister isn't helping me? Calling her out in front of everybody. And yet, as far as we know, Mary stayed quiet. Now, how many of you at that would bristle a little bit? I would. And instead of Mary answering Martha in a negative or in a self-righteous way, Jesus steps in. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. And in culturally, our understanding of this, culturally in that time, it would have been an address that was tender and caring and loving. And a lot of times we hear that it was strict and, you know, Martha, Martha, but you can sense Jesus' heart in this. And Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at that one thing. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what do we see when we look at this picture, when we visualize this scene? If we recall from the last couple weeks, we looked at Solomon's benediction of the temple and his prayer to God dedicating the temple. And last week, we took a look at God's response. And out of God's response to Solomon, we drew out 5 points. And you can always, you know, somebody else comes and preaches this in 2 years and they'll have 4 and another guy will 6. We're not going to hang up on that. But 5 things that we identified together last week in God's response, which to Solomon was in is found in 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we'll see how this ties in a second. If you step back and look at even that scripture and look at the syntax and look how it's presented to us, it's interesting that, and again, we broke it up, but it reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, comma, and pray and seek my face. And so we see in that, we can take that prayer and seeking God's face really ought to go hand in hand. And so what we see in that, what we'll see repeated today is that God desires not just our prayer, but he desires us. And in our prayer, we ought to be offering ourselves. So in response, not just to our prayer, but in response to us, is where we see God move, is where we see his hand move. We talked about the phrase, you know, seek God's face and not just his hand. You know, if you're in relationship with somebody, a friendship, a mentor, a boss, it's a lot easier to be able to ask them, you know, can I get some extra time off? Can I borrow your car? Mom and dad can have more money. It's a lot easier to ask somebody you know for something than it is to ask a complete stranger most of the time, right? And if we're created to worship, if we're created as social beings and we're created in the image of God, then it stands that we're created to spend time with God. And it's out of that place, of being present with God, that we can learn to ask for godly things. And we're going to repeat that in a minute here. So we see Mary, and looking with that light, we see Mary taking the time, choosing that good part that Jesus says, spending time with him. And so what can we draw out of this thing? The first thing we can draw out is identity. She understood her role really as a disciple, maybe not one of the 12, but as a disciple. And that very fact ran counterculture. Women weren't supposed to be disciples. They weren't supposed to sit under the tutelage of a rabbi, which was really what Jesus was looked at as a teacher. They were supposed to be in back, manning the kitchen with Martha, running the household. But Mary knew who Jesus was. She knew that her place as a disciple of Jesus was as equal as any other person, man or woman. And she knew the value of sitting under his tutelage. Sitting at one's feet back then was a picture of a mentor and a mentee. It would have been the same as, you know, the philosophers who learned under each other and developed, you know, in the schools of thought. They would have sat under their feet. And so here Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, making a statement, making a statement of identity of who she was as a child of God. And as a child of God, an heir, and as an heir, enabled, just as a man, just as another woman, to sit at Jesus' feet to learn. Within this, we also see a picture of submission. So again, she knew who she was. She knew who Jesus was. And we can back that up with later accounts of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They knew who Christ was. It wasn't just a good teacher. It wasn't just the guru of the day. It was Christ the Redeemer, Christ our Savior. And so again, in this picture, we see her recognition of that fact. So we see identity. Number two, we see discipleship. So again, sitting at Jesus' feet, the disciples would follow him wherever he went, and they would learn, and they would glean, and they would see what he would do, and how he would act, and how he would respond. You can imagine Mary, and it says that she sat at his feet and heard his word. You can imagine her hanging on every word that was proceeding out of Jesus' mouth, soaking it in, meditating on every lesson. And so, you see the picture of the student and the teacher, and you see this visual of discipleship and how we ought to be disciples. Thirdly, you see a picture of devotion. They had to give up everything. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their families. They had to leave their jobs for the most part in order to follow Christ. They were devoted to him and him alone. Mary, though it sounds like she didn't necessarily follow him from city to city, she knew enough of Jesus and spent enough of time with Jesus to know who he was. And so she made a willing choice not to fulfill what society placed on her, that she was supposed to serve in the background and be seen, not heard. But she made a choice to spend time with Jesus, even at the risk of that scorn or that humiliation or that stigma. And so she was devoted to him. And again, we see that in other accounts where it says, you know, Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So in this devotion, we don't want to forget Martha, though, because really her act of service was an act of devotion. And so if she was at fault, then maybe it wasn't so much for serving, but it was for serving at the wrong time. You see, Jesus was only on earth ministering for three and a half years. His time with the disciples was short. And now if we take that and take it into present day, what does that mean for us? What are these two characters an example of? Martha, the word that's used there for her service is the same word that's used for ministry throughout the New Testament. And they're interchangeable. And so there's this sense that Martha was still going about something that benefited the kingdom. It wasn't a bad thing that she was serving Jesus and serving his disciples. But the better thing, the good thing, in that moment, in that time, while Jesus was present, was to sit at his feet. So we have to be careful that our service, our busyness, the things we do for God don't get in the way of us and God. And so here's where the balance, the complementary pieces come into play, that Martha was serving. She was probably hearing Jesus. She was probably in and out of the room hearing bits and pieces. But she wasn't giving him her attention. She wasn't hanging on every word, enjoying his presence like Mary was. And we think about our natural relationships, and it's one thing to have a conversation as you're driving or as you're cooking, and you know, you're kind of half listening, or at least the guy is. I promised myself I wouldn't get into stereotypes today, but you're only getting bits and pieces. And so usually what happens is that one person in that conversation feels a little miffed that you're not getting that full attention. You're not getting that full devotion, especially if you're coming home to your loved one in the evening after a long day, hard day's work, and you're trying to recount to them, you know, the 35 struggles you had that day, and they're too busy, you know, playing on their iPad, and yeah, what was that again? And so you can get this picture of Martha busied about something that wasn't necessarily bad, but not valuing the time that she had with Jesus and the time that she had to spend listening to him, listening to his word. So it's important that we serve. It's important that we spend time with God. And it's important that we know when to switch that focus. Fourth, so we have identity, we have discipleship, we have devotion. Fourth, we have hearing his word. And this is another important piece where John talks about in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That word in the Bible, in the Greek, is logos. And it pertains to the spoken word, and really in this context at least, the spoken word of God. And so as the spoken word of God, it was life-giving, it was creative, it was powerful. It's, you can trace the thread back to Genesis, and you know, God spoke the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light." And so here, Mary is hearing his word, his logos. And Jesus was the personification, the incarnate logos. And it brings everything, kind of draws it back into where you see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, understanding the significance of that point in time, the significance of Jesus' every word. Here, or not just here, but you know, in Calvary Chapels and in a lot of churches, we focus on the Word of God, the Bible. And that's really, really important. It's foundational, right? But we still need the spoken word of God to lead us in our lives. And what the written word of God does is it gives us the plumb line, it gives us our marching orders, it gives us that foundation. But our life is missing something, our spiritual walk is missing something if we aren't actively seeking, actively trying to hear God's word, bringing further definition, bringing to life the things that are in the Bible. See, seeking God's presence, sitting at his feet, encountering his face, encountering his character, leads to the hearing of the Word of God, leads to the hearing, the understanding of the Logos. And from the hearing, from the Logos, from that creative, from that action word, is where we have our life. And we'll see that in a minute, is where we have our being. If you look at examples littered throughout the Bible, Jonah and David, Samuel, Gideon, Esther, Moses, Paul, and even Jesus, it's, you look at their lives and you look at the stories, and a lot of times we read over, but they're often found by themselves. They're often found marginalized, whether forced or on their own, by their own volition. But the common thread is that they spent time with God. They spent time in prayer. They spent time in fasting and meditating on his word. And it was only from that place, it was only from that time with the Lord that they were enabled to act and enabled to achieve. And because of those achievements, we read about them today. So we need to ask ourselves, what is this better part, the good part that Jesus is talking about in this picture? Why was choosing to sit at Jesus' feet, choosing to devote herself to him, to enjoy his presence? Why is God's presence so important? So remember when Solomon was praying for all those things, praying for deliverance, praying for healing, praying for repentance for his people, looking to the future, realizing that they wouldn't be able to hold to God's covenant, praying for God's favor, praying for God's presence to be found in the temple. You know, similarly, throughout the Bible, again, we see God answer that. We see that his presence in our lives is key to finding his promises. In Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So we see in his presence there's refuge, there's strength, there's shelter. We see that there's rest in Exodus 33:14, which we're going to come back to and talk a little bit more about. But it says, and God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. We see there's safety in Psalms 31:20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. There's healing, especially for the brokenhearted. There's deliverance. Psalms 34:18-19, the Lord Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We see there in God's presence that there's refreshment, there's refreshing, there's a renewal. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. This is Peter talking to the gathering in Israel after the upper room, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So if we're looking for any of these things, really we need to be looking for the presence of God in a greater way in our lives. There's joy and pleasures. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. And I love this piece. Acts 17-28, Paul at preaching to the people in Rome at the Areopagus. For in him we live and move and have our being. So when we're living without being cognizant of his presence is when we're often finding ourselves struggling, is when we're often feeling like we're hitting a wall, is when we're not confident in what we know we should be. See, when we're in his presence, we can be confident. We can be confident of his promises. We can be confident of who he's made us. If you look at Moses in Exodus 33, and I've quoted from here a few times in the last year, and one of these days we'll look at it closely, but Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he had been given not just the Ten Commandments, but he'd been given God's law for his people. He'd been given, essentially, the written word of God. And we see that that wasn't enough. What I mean by that is, by no means is God deficient. But after meeting with God, God handing him the tablets, handing him the laws, the marching orders for Israel, he comes down and he erects a tabernacle, a tent, outside the camp, far off, it says. And he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And in that place, he would go and he would meet with the presence of God. And it says that anyone who wanted to could go with him, which I find fascinating. Even more so, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, who would take Moses' place, wouldn't leave the tabernacle meeting, wouldn't leave the place where God's presence was, where Moses met with God. And so we see this picture of Moses receiving the written word of God, yet supplementing it, if you will, finding his source, finding his strength to continue to lead the people of Israel, to move them from the place that they were stuck in to the place that they were called to. And so you see Moses receiving the written word of God and then meeting with God, meeting his presence, hearing the logos word of God. And if we find ourselves stuck in a place and unable or unsure of where we're being called to or how to get there, or we find ourselves struggling with what we've been called to, we need to keep in mind this picture of Moses walking afar out, getting away from the distraction, getting away from the doubters, from the non-believers, from the busyness of the camp of Israel where there's however many millions of people, separating himself unto God. Not only was Moses faithful in going, but God was faithful in meeting him. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see, in relation to God's presence, in relation to presence, you need two people. So not only is God meeting you, but you need to be present with God. You need to be without distraction. You need to be without a divided heart. And that's why I love how Chuck 2 weeks ago spoke on holiness, because it feeds in as centrally to what we're talking about, to prayer, to being in God's presence, to seeking his face. Exodus 33:14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest. Moses knew that God's presence with them in camp was God's affirmation of his people. Solomon knew that God's presence in the temple was God's affirmation of his people. We know that God's presence in our lives is his affirmation of his Spirit in us. Mary knew that while he was on earth, his presence was the most important thing, superseding tradition, superseding ritual, superseding familial ties, superseding what she was supposed to do, even superseding, if you will, Christian service or ministry. So the good part, the good thing that Mary chose was being in his presence. And so from his presence, again, we're enabled to act, we're enabled to serve, we're enabled to fulfill our calling. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we often find ourselves, well, how do I pray? How do I know it's God's will? How do I? So we can find rest in his presence. We can gain confidence that we're asking according to his will when we know that we're asking, residing in his presence. When we know that we're asking according to God's will, we can be confident that God will answer. So if his Spirit is leading us to pray, is leading us to intercede, we can pray with confidence that God hears and that God will answer. And this is opposed to praying for things out of our own heart, out of our own struggle. And they're not necessarily bad, but if we find ourselves praying with fear or without confidence or with worry, we know that we're not praying according to his will. We know that we're not praying, you know, in a place of standing in his presence. So we rest, we are confident in Christ because we know that we can find liberty, we can find freedom when we ask for things that are of him, when we ask according to his will. And this is in opposition to asking according to our own desires and worrying that they'll be answered. So we go from knowing that they'll be answered to worrying that they'll be answered by virtue of how we're asking, of the place that we're asking from. Now, we need to realize and we need to accept God's grace in this, that there's a balance in this, and that we're not always going to get it right. And that's okay, but we need to always continue to seek his presence. We need to seek to move forward. And in that, little by little, we'll gain more confidence. We'll gain more conviction. We'll gain a better understanding of what it means to reside, to meet, to seek his face, to be in his presence. When I was young, that's where it started for me. Last week, I shared a testimony of how God had answered a whole laundry list of prayer. And, you know, I was given the opportunity to share in youth groups and in rallies and preach at a young age. And you know, people asked me how or you know, why. And, it, you know, I never had a response. It wasn't as the best looking or the tallest, definitely not the tallest or the best speaker. But, you know, all I can point to is that I spent time with God in prayer. I spent time in his presence. I used to grow up thinking, you know, I don't have a dramatic testimony where God saved me from X, Y, and Z, and you know, there was this 180 in my life, which is an amazing testimony. I'm not downgrading that. But my testimony, and I'm grateful for it, was that I don't remember a time when I didn't know God. I don't remember a time where I didn't hear his voice. And I'm so grateful for my family, for my parents, for my church leaders, for my mentors, that for as long as I can remember, I've been taught to hear God's voice. And I know now, looking back, that it was out of that place, of spending time with God in his presence, of learning to pray according to his will, that I'm able to be here before you today. And it was out of that place that when the bigger decisions of life came, whether it was, you know, moving 600 miles back to Marin, whether it was a little thing but important thing. For example, in Argentina, I would be walking home. I studied abroad there for a year. And I just hear the voice of God, go this way, not that way. And so I would turn, and out of the corner of my, this happened, I think, twice. Out of the corner of my eye, as I turned, I would see somebody behind me, and I'd see them hesitate, and then I would realize that there's somebody following me. But out of my personal safety, God would literally direct my path. And so it was out of a place of seeking him, out of a place of spending time in his presence, learning it and honing it, that I've been able to make larger decisions in my life and be confident in them. And in retrospect, being able to see how God was working in them and see him confirm those things. Let's end with this. Psalms 100, verses 2 through 5. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Chronicles says, the Psalm of David says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So when we think about seeking God, it's really an exercise of seeking his character, is seeking to find his ethos. It's an exercise of love and devotion. It's, you know, a way to learn, to see his countenance. When we fall in love with somebody, we learn every nook and cranny of their face. We gaze into their eyes. We seek to know their heart and who they are. It's personal. It's intimate. It's the opposite of carrying sin in our lives. We turn, we let go of the sin in order to come into his presence. See, Mary understood the timing, that it was time to sit at his feet, to learn, to enjoy Jesus' presence while he was still on earth. And she did that not just in this story, but she did that in prophetically anointing Jesus with the precious oil, the precious ointment. It's interesting to think that most scholars, while we don't know a ton about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we expect that they were actually well off. And so if they were well off, really, Martha probably had people at her disposal to fulfill the duties that she was busying herself with. And it makes her choice not to spend that time with the Lord, but to spend time fulfilling something that the world had put on her. Even it puts her decision even in more contrast. So as we go about, let's go about his business, but let's seek him and seek our strength, seek our energy, seek our rest first in the presence of the Lord so that we may act, so that we may serve, so that we may build his kingdom here in Marin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are good. Your mercy endures. Lord, you've created us. You've called us. You've sought us out from where we were. God, we thank you that you give us strength. You give us hope. God, that you enable us to lead the lives you've called us to by your grace. Jesus, this morning I pray that we would learn to seek your face. God, not just here at church, but God, at home in our own time, Lord, with our families, with our loved ones. Father, that we wouldn't be so busy as to miss the fact that you're near. But God, that we would be as Moses, who purposefully set himself apart and went to meet with you. God, that we'd be as Mary, who ignored the pressure that others would put on her to sit at your feet and to learn from you. Father, this morning we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your faithfulness. Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place. Father, I pray that you speak to every heart. Lord, where there needs to be conviction, that you would convict and that there would be repentance. Father, where people are in the midst of making decisions, Lord, that you would be right there with them, guiding them, giving them peace. Lord, giving them courage if it's a hard decision. Most of all, Lord, though, we pray that we would recognize your nearness. We would recognize your presence. God, that we would value it as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.